Okay, we're going to be in John 21, but before we go to John 21, I want you to go to 1 John 4, 7. 1 John 4, 7. Now, as most all of you know, I hope, you know that the New Testament was not written in English. And it was not written in King James English, in case you think that's really old. It was written in Greek. It was written in Greek. And the Greek language has very specific words for different things. Unfortunately, in English, we often translate multiple Greek, different Greek words with one word. For example, the Greeks have many words for love, okay? And the two primary words that we're going to look at this morning in the message titled Growing Love are agape. How many of you have heard agape? Lots of you. Okay, cool. Agape and phileo, two different Greek words that we have translated, the translators have translated with one English word, and that English word is love, okay? And it's important that we make some distinctions and we understand the differences between the two this morning. It's important for your livelihood spiritually that we do this, for my livelihood, okay? So for the word agape, I just want to give you a little agape, I want to give you a little flavor of that word and kind of what it means, where its origins, where it comes from, what its application is, and that. So that's why you turn to 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Every word for love or beloved here in this passage is the word agape. None of the words here are phileo at all, a different word for love, okay? So, and I'm going to give you an expanded translation, as is my want to do often, just to give you like a sort of running commentary. So verse 7 says, beloved. Now that's a description, and that's agape. It's an adjective used to describe the people he's writing to. Beloved. They're beloved. They have somehow experienced. They have experienced agape. They have experienced, and it's a description of them. When you met them, if you were to meet them, you would say, wow, the love, agape love, is in their lives. A description. Let us make a choice. Make a choice here. It's in the subjunctive, which means you can do it or not do it. Let us make a choice to love, agape, one another. Why? Why should we do this? For this love is of God. For this particular love is of God. And of no other love is it said that it is of God. And he has made you beloved. He has made you beloved. And everyone who loves with this love is born of God. Everyone who loves with this love, because it is from him, and the only way you can get it in your life and be called beloved is that you're born of God. As Jesus told Nicodemus, the most religious and the greatest teacher of Israel, he said, you must be born from above. You must experience a second birth, and that by faith. And that second birth comes from heaven, not the earth, okay? And you must, or if you're not, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Wow, astonishing thing to say to the teacher in all of Israel. He that is born of God, we continue, and experientially knows God. The word knows there is that you've experienced God, the one who loves. In contrast to this, in verse 8, he or she who does not love with this love does not experientially know God. For God is. He not only is, but he is the source of love. God is love. He is love, and he is the source of this agape love. In verse 9, in the way I'm going to tell you, this is the love of God that was manifested toward us. Here is how God manifested this love towards us, all of us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. He manifested this love by sending his Son into the world in order that we might live through him, through the one he sent. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us And he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's a big word. And for those of you who have been in the soteriology class and you're soteriologists, you know what this word means. But it means basically that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ fully satisfied the holy character of God with regards to what? Our sins. The cross of Jesus Christ was not for you in the first place. It was not for you. It was to satisfy the holy character and the law of God that was violated by us. In the second place, it is for your sins. That's redemption. Propitiation is towards God. Redemption is with regards to your sins. All of them were taken care of at the cross. And then with regards to your person, that is called reconciliation. The cross of Jesus Christ has, from God's point of view, changed every human being on earth from his point of view. That change comes and is experienced by you when you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you are born again. So what God saw as a change, you begin to experience. So that's the three legs of atonement. That's the three legs of the value of the cross. Propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. So he goes on and he says in verse 11, beloved, agape, again, if God so, and the reason the word so is here is because this love is so unnatural. It is not found among men. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another with the same love. So every word for love or beloved here is agape. Now for the other primary word for love in the New Testament, phileo, we get Philadelphia comes from phileo. I want you to turn to two verses. Turn to Titus 3:15. Titus 3:15. So Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's writing to a protege, Titus. And he uses this word, phileo. Phileo, okay? And I want you to just get a flavor for these words. I want to give you a flavor for them and how they are different, but yet how they may be similar. In Titus 3:15, he says, all who are with me greet you. So everybody that was with Paul greeted them. And he says, now I want you to greet those, a specific group of people who love, phileo, us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Love here is a little narrower. Love amongst a group who all love each other and they have the common faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this love is a little narrower. This love is a passion for people who are like-minded, who have things in common often, okay? Now, I want you to go to Matthew 26:48, and I want you to see another application of this word phileo. So phileo is not just of God, and here we're going to see this. Now in Matthew 26:48, it says, now his betrayer. Who was Jesus' betrayer? What was his name? Judas. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I phileo, he is the one. Seize him. Whomever I love, seize him. Whomever I kiss, seize him. So you're going, wow. This is not a very good word. This is not the kind of love that I want to have. Judas went and phileoed Jesus. He kissed him as a sign to those who would seize him. It is this love is found among mankind. It doesn't have its origins per se in God, like agape does. Agape has its only origins in God. It only comes from him. And this love is limited in scope, depth, longevity, and is often found manifested among people who have things in common. Now, But before we relegate this love to second class, know that it is elevated to divine status because God uses it to describe how he often loves. So many of you in your mind, you have taken and you dragged phileo, love, to the trash can because it was spoken of Judas. In your computer of your mind, you dragged it in the trash can. Well, take it back, y'all. Put it back on the desktop, okay? Here's why. So let's look at a few verses, and I want you to tell me which love is used, phileo or agape, in these verses. All of them translate those words as one English word. That English word is what? Love. So in John 16, 27, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Is it agape? Agape? How many of you say it's agape? Okay, four of you. How many of you say it's phileo? Two of you. Wow. Come on. There's another. So the word here is phileo. Phileo. Jesus said the Father himself, phileo, loves you because you, phileo, love me. So is this a bad word? Is this a bad love? No, it's not. So, and we've done this in our community group, so you can't, Mary Beth and David, you can't respond on this stuff. Don't you be cheating, okay? 1 Peter 4:8, Peter is speaking. He says, "As above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Is this agape or is this phileo? What do you say? Shout it out. It's agape. It's agape. It's agape. "For above all things, have fervent agape for one another. Agape will cover multitude of sins." In John 5:20, Jesus is speaking, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." The Father loves the Son. Is this agape or phileo? Shout it out. It's phileo. You're cheating, some of you. It is phileo. The Father phileo loves the Son. Pretty incredible. So you put that word in your trash can. Now you've had to take it out and put it back on your desktop. Now guess what? You need to insert it back into your life. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus is speaking, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Is this agape or phileo? Shout it out. It's phileo. See? Gotcha. Last one, Luke 6:27. Jesus is speaking, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Is this agape or phileo? It's agape. It's agape. Very good. Kathy's voice drowned out everybody else's sorry. No, because she's in front. It's good. Very good. So here's my brief summary of phileo love versus agape love. I find phileo is used in relationships, as in father and son relationships, but not exclusively. Not exclusively. There's overlap. Compassion for the sick and hurting, I find phileo, but not exclusively. Where extremities of human limits are reached and God's attributes are needed, I read agape. Forgiveness to the unlovable, that's me. To the seemingly unforgivable, that was me. I read agape. Loving enemies, I read agape. Obedience as an act, a motion of action, but not an emotion of love, I read agape. Supernatural attributes, supernatural fruit that are required from regenerated sisters and brothers, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, patience, I read agape, and only agape. They only come from that well of love, which is from God. Fervent love for each other that may require a constant covering of sins with forgiveness. I read agape. Marriages, anyone? Marriages, anyone? Constant covering of sins. I read agape. Where love is the reaction to much forgiveness, where love is the reaction to much forgiveness, I read agape. In conclusion, we find that agape and phileo are often interchangeable. Phileo is used more regards to relationships, where extreme divine measures are required, then agape love must kick in through action, not feelings. Where preeminence is demanded, singular devotion is required, I find both agape and phileo. Where obedience is required when feelings are against obeying, I find agape. So now let's look at John 21. Everybody turn there. And we'll see how these two words, agape and phileo, interplay in a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Note, we've gone over this recently with Pastor Day. Did an excellent exposition of this a few weeks ago. And so some of this will be repetitious. But remember, as I tell the men in this body often, repetition is the mother of all retention. So if nothing else, whatever repetition you get this morning will bring retention. Okay. And I want to bring an additional view, a point of view and application from this rich passage, maybe a little different than what Dave gave to us. Remember, there are four gospels, four different views of the life of Christ here on earth. And the Word of God is so rich that without violating its context or the correct interpretation, we can look at a passage a little bit differently. That's how rich the Word of God. That's what I want to do a little bit this morning. So verse 1 says, after these things in John 21, Jesus showed or manifested himself again to the disciples. So after these things gives us a clear connection to the preceding chapter 20, correct? Chapter 20 is clearly a transition for the disciples from a state of fear and unbelief to a state of awe and godly fear and believing. What follows believing, what always follows believing is manifestation, the manifestation of God in our lives. Instruction will follow. Restoration will follow believing. Commands and commissions moving forward will follow believing. Verse 1 continues. They were disciples were at the Sea of Tiberias, a.k.a. Galilee. And in this way he showed himself, or this is how it went, this man manifestation of himself post-resurrection. He manifested or showed himself, revealed himself in this way to them after they had believed that he indeed had risen from the dead. Recall the father with the demon-possessed son in Mark 9:22. He says this to Jesus to reinforce his principle of belief is followed by manifestation, revelation. The father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. But Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible. The compassion and the help you ask for is possible to him or to her who what? Believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God doesn't expect us to go to him with perfect faith. There is no perfect faith in Christ on earth. And then when we get to heaven, we won't need it anymore. We'll be face to face. So your faith is continually growing. And the guy was very honest. I believe, but you know what? I've got a huge measure of unbelief. And I must tell you, after 40 years with walking to the Lord, that my tank of unbelief has been shrinking and my tank of belief has been increasing. And guess what? God says, you know what? You got miles of tank to go. Okay. But I believe manifestation will follow. Doings will follow. Instructions will follow. Restorations will follow. Continuing with verse 2, it says Simon Peter. Now, Simon is his natural earthly name. Peter is the name given to him by Jesus, signifying his solid spirituality in the future. Not right now. In the future. He saw him. He projected him into the future. He projects every one of you that are his children here this morning. He projects you into the future as having a solid spiritual life. Amen? Outside of the gospel, Simon Peter is only found once. Simon Peter, the two names of him, natural and his spiritual name, are only found one other time after the gospels. And that was by Peter himself as he's about to die in his second letter. So Peter says, Simon Peter, and what he was saying there was, one more time, he remembers who he was, Simon. He remembers that who he was, and then who he is, Peter, the rock, the solid one on Christ. Otherwise, outside of the Gospels, he is only known as Peter, on Peter. But here, in John, at this time, he is what? Simon Peter. Verse 2 continues, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and two other disciples of his were gathered together. Not all of the 11, but a good portion of them. Now in Matthew 28:16, it says this, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He appointed a mountain for them in Galilee, the northern region, for them to meet him there at a particular mountain in the Galilee. So get that in your mind. But we read here in verse 3, Simon Peter, his natural and his spiritual name, said to them, the others that were there, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are also going with you. Peter still has a strong influence over the disciples, as he has had at many times in the Gospels. He is their natural leader. He is their natural leader. The question is, will he be their spiritual leader? They're going stir crazy, waiting. They return to their old work while still waiting. Verse 3 continues, they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, in the dark, they caught nothing. Nada, niet, cero, nothing at all. Zero. They worked at what they knew best, fishing, but they were still waiting. Jesus is the light, and it is night, and it is dark, and there is no Jesus with them. There's no light. Nothing is getting accomplished while they are still waiting. But when the morning had come in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. He stood on the shore. You've had a bad night. Allow me to provide you with a good morning. He was not asked for. He was not prayed for. They were waiting for him. But they were keeping busy waiting, and they were failing at their natural life's work. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus who was standing on the shore. He again veiled himself physically. He disguised himself physically. As he did to Mary. Now to Mary, he veiled himself as the gardener. Would you please look at your gardeners differently from now on, please? And then to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, he veiled himself, and they regarded him as a stranger, not from this area. Here on the shores of Tiberias, he will veil himself as a cook and a waiter. A cook and a waiter. We ask ourselves, how would he speak to the disciples here, they being on the sea and not on the appointed mountain waiting? Most preachers, most commentators rip into the disciples for going fishing. And I will rip into them as well if Jesus does. So if Jesus rips into them for not being in the mountain, but being here for fishing, then I, John, will rip into them as well. But I'm going to wait and see, okay? Is that fair? What does our Lord do? How does he speak to them? In verse 5, then Jesus said to them, young children, this word for children is very young children. They're very young spiritually. Have you any food? They answered him, Unfortunately, we being the great fishermen, Peter here won Fisherman of the Year 12 times when he lived in Capernaum. And James and John over here won it the other years that he didn't. Unfortunately, no, we have not caught any. He, knowing they had caught nothing, asked them in this way, "Have your efforts as great fishermen yielded any fish to eat?" Also, we recall John 15 and what he said to them, "Apart from me, you can do yet nada, zero, nothing at all." Nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. How true it was. How many fish have you caught? None. We see him instructing them by guiding them. God often will instruct us by guiding us. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Oh, by the way, have we answered the question, should we rip into the disciples? I think we have. Jesus didn't. I'm not going to. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." I can hear them saying, "We did this all night. We not only cast it on the right side, the left side, we did the stern and the bow as well." Did I have that right, all of you sailors? Thank you. So he inserts himself into the middle of their failure. He inserts himself into the middle of their failure. How about it? Does God who loves us, the God who is propitiated by the cross that occurred just some days before this, how about it? Does the God who sees us reconciled, us, sees us as changed persons by himself to the cross, how about it? Does the God who sees our sins completely paid for, all of them, does this God insert himself into your failures? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Absolutely. It gives him opportunity to instruct, to mold humbled clay. Who could be more humble than the greatest fishermen in the world, and they report after fishing all night, "No, we have caught nothing, not even a little minnow." Nothing. They're in a position to be instructed. They're in a position to be taught, to be conformed into his image. And he's really letting them know how much he loves them. He inserts himself into our failures. Let him. He loves you. All of the sins of your failure were taken care of at the cross. Let him insert himself there. He will instruct you. He will turn it for good. Continuing with verse 6. So they cast. So they obeyed his voice, not knowing for sure whom he was. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, agape here, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." How did he know? Jesus had veiled himself physically, but he did not veil his voice. This very disciple in John 10 wrote, "My sheep know my voice." They needed to get used to not recognizing him physically, but he never wanted them to lose voice recognition. My sheep know my voice. And so it is with us. Continuing with verse 7. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He plunged into the sea, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits or 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. They saw a cook wearing waiter's clothes. A waiter, a cook. He asked for fish, but he already had fish. And it was cooked, and he had bread. What kind of outdoor grill master do you think he was? Do you think he was incredibly good at this? But seeing that there are seven more mouths to feed, he says to them, but Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. More is needed if we're all going to eat. Notice he did not multiply the fish that he had. Had he done that in the past? Yes. Instead, he inserted himself into their failure. They caught more fish, and who got the glory? Jesus. So instead of multiplying the fish, he instructed them, he inserted himself into their failure. They caught many more fish, and he got the glory. Amen? Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of only large fish, 153. And although there were so many men there, the net was not broken. The net was not schismed. It was not torn. Probably someone counted them because the net did not break. Wow, how many fish are in here? Perhaps there was a Guinness World Record for that size of net, and they just surpassed it. And now they're in the record books, 153. What is the significance of 153 fishes? See me afterwards, and I will give you my theory, but I'm not going to give it to you now. We need to move on. Jesus said to them after he had cooked, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? He looked like a waiter. He looked like a cook. But he sounds like our Lord. They knew who he was. Jesus then came in verse 13 and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. He served them. Here our Lord is a waiter to those who were restless while waiting. Those of you who have been waiters or waitresses, you have great company. You have great company. The Hall of Fame of the greatest waiters and waitresses. Who's number one? Jesus. He's there with you. Cool, huh? And if any of you treat waiters and waitresses bad and don't tip them well, if I hear about it, I'm coming after you. Because what a bad witness that is. Yeah, what a bad witness that is. Leave a tip and don't write on the piece of paper, the sixth horse in the fifth race at Arlington. Don't do that. This is now verse 14, the third time Jesus showed or manifested himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, breakfast comes from taking a break from your night's fast and eating in the morning, breaking the fast by eating. The opening words, when they had finished eating, established the connection to our next conversation with Peter. There's no compelling reason for dismissing the others so that he can converse privately with Peter. This conversation with Peter will be public in front of the other disciples. This public conversation with Peter is important. As Peter had boasted in front of his peers that he would never deny the Lord. So this restoration to public ministry, and I believe to his office as an apostle, is effected in a public manner, as was his boasting was public, that he would never deny the Lord. Jesus said to Simon Peter in front of those he had been leading, Peter was leading, Simon, son of Jonah. The only name missing here is Peter that Jesus gave him, but Peter does not use it here. The first time he called Simon, son of Jonah, he was called that by Jesus in John 1:42. And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him and saw him down the road into the future, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall, future tense, be called Cephas, which is translated a stone or Peter. In the future, you're going to be called Peter. And he was only called Peter after Pentecost. The next time he is called Simon, son of Jonah, by anyone is right here in John 21, but he does not call him Cephas or Peter here on the shores of Galilee. Continuing with verse 15, Jesus is speaking, do you, agape, love me more than thee? Only agape love can love more than any of these, whatever the these are, whether it's these men who are following you or these fish that you successfully caught at my leading. Phileo love, deep affectionate love, will not love more than these all of the time. There are times when you will not love God with feelings more than the things that are going on in your life. There are times that that's going to happen. You're not going to have that phileo love, that deep affectionate love. It isn't always there. Phileo love will love these when things are well between them. But the minute that we don't catch any fish and we have only phileo love, we will not love Jesus more than these. The minute these seven men turn on him and there's a rift and it's hard, he will not love Jesus more than them. But under duress and stress and a cracking, a greater love needs to be put into action. How about in your marriage? Ever need a greater love than the one you feel for your spouse or for your family at this moment? Do you ever need a greater love than that? Peter, are you devoted to me above all these, above all others? And he said, he answered him, yes, Lord. What was Peter's answer? Yes, Lord. He then adds a footnote as if to say, I have not yet grown to the love, to agape love, but you know, you are my witness, Lord Jesus, that I phileo you, that I have deep affectionate love for you. Now, based on what we did, that little exercise on the words there and where they're used, is this a bad love, class? No. You've took it out of your trash can, put it back on your desktop, inserted it back into your life. This is an important love. You know that I love you. I phileo you. I haven't gotten to that other love, that love that is from your Father. Peter uses a different word, a love of deep affection that needs to have added to it the love of deep, unwavering devotion and obedience that goes beyond feeling, circumstances, health, or financial standing. Peter is not content to just say, yes, Lord, I do. I love you. I phileo you. But he appeals to the Lord's knowledge. You know that I love you. Nevertheless, the Lord is content with his answer. How do we know? Because he commands him to do something. What does he command him to do? Feed my lambs. Continuously feed my lambs. He accepted his answer. Now he commands him. This is part of his restoration. Feed my lambs. And what is implied is that through obeying and feeding his lambs, your agape love for me will grow. As you obey, agape love will grow in your life. The picture we have is that the lambs are his, my lambs, he says. And you, Peter, are an under-shepherd. I'm going away. You feed them. I'm going to go away. You feed them like I would, because they're mine, just as you are mine. And remember, I'm going to send someone who is not me, yet is just like me, to help you. And that is the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agape me? No relative comparison. No relative love me more than something else. Do you love me just me, for me? Do you hold me to be preeminent? Do you love me for just being me? Are you devoted solely to me? He said, yes, Lord. His answer is, yes, Lord. Then he adds the same. He says, but you know that I love you. You know that I don't have that higher love yet. I want it, but I don't have it yet. But you know that I love you. Did Jesus accept his answer? Yes. Why? Because he commanded him now, tend to my sheep, shepherd my sheep, lead them. An undercurrent, again, is that the love, agape, that is manifested, will be manifested in your obedience, will grow for me. Again, Peter is not trusting to what he knows, but what the Lord knows. He says, in effect, in spite of my bitter failure, you know that I love you. I have phileo love for you. I have very passionate love for you. The same love you have for your father, and he has for you. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And I don't believe it's because Jesus used a different word. I don't think this is a lesser word. It's just a word that's not as complete in all aspects of our life. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you, I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He accepted his answer. Peter here remembers Jesus saying to him, you will deny me three times. So on the third time he asked him, do you love me? The third time it sparked a memory in him, a memory of the third time that he denied him, and it grieved him. He recalls that. It's an unpleasant memory. The number three is unpleasant to him. And after 3.5 years of teaching and training that would be made real and will make sense to the Holy Spirit, you are now a shepherd, a feeder. Now start feeding my lambs, my sheep. Start tending to my sheep as a shepherd, and your agape love for me will grow. That will grow. So what is the foundational requirement for feeding lambs, shepherding sheep, feeding sheep? It is devotion and love for Jesus Christ. What do we look for here at Calvary Chapel Castle Rock with regards to those who would serve in teaching or shepherding capacity? Here's the foundational thing that we look for. Are you devoted and do you love Jesus more than anyone else? The rest we can teach you. The rest you can be taught. But do you love him above all else? So the Lord asked me these questions, and then he whispered further instruction to me, John. So listen in on my conversation the Lord had with me. He said to me, do you, John, love me more than this ministry I put you in? And then he whispered and he said this, if you do not love me more, you will lose your love for this ministry. Do you, John, love me more than Margaret or your kids or your grandkids? And he whispered these words to me, if you do not love me more, your love for them will fade away. And then he asked me a third question. He said, do you love me, John, more than the benefits I have given to you in your life? And then he whispered these words to me, if you do not love me more than earthly benefits, you will not be content with what you have. And what you have will be unsatisfying to your soul. So when I love God more, he gives me more. How cool is that? He gives me contentment. He gives me love in relationships that require his love. Because it's tough sometimes. Ministry is tough sometimes. You know what? I've been in ministry for 38 years. I love it. But I got to love him more. Because otherwise, my love for ministry will fade away. And it will become a job. Hudson Taylor. Now, we have a missionary that we support here who told us that there are over 100 million Christians in China. Do you know who the father of those 100 million Christians in China was? Hudson Taylor, one man. Hudson Taylor was interviewing some young people who had volunteered for the Lord's service. He asked several questions, practical questions, to find out how well qualified they were for the life they were anticipating. And why do you wish to go to a foreign missionary, as a foreign missionary? The answers was, I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. One replied, another said, I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them. Others had similar answers. Hudson Taylor looked at them thoughtfully for a moment, and then he said, "All of your motives are good, but I fear you will fail. They will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation." Your motives will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true, he said, is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's agape love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. End of quote. So, as we close, how do we grow our devoted agape love to the Lord? Number one, it starts with the great doctrines of Scripture, with the doctrines of sin and salvation. For example, in Luke 41:43, it says this: there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon, a Pharisee, answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to them, "You have rightly judged." Which one of them will agape him more, love him more? The one that understood how much he or she was forgiven. You want to grow your agape love, delve into the great doctrines in the Bible. Sin. My son is currently teaching 10 college students at 5:30 in the morning on Friday in Corvallis, Oregon, harmatiology, which is the doctrine of sin. Exactly what we taught a bunch of guys here recently. 10 college students, 5:30 in the morning. And they're loving it. And their love, their agape love for Christ is growing immensely. And we're doing soteriology. We have several soteriologists in this room on Saturdays, learning of the great salvation soteriology that we have. There's nothing like understanding the depths and magnitude of your sins to grow in your agape love for Christ, who paid an awesome price for you and your sins. Number two, we must be taught by God this love, this agape love. What does God teaching us imply? It implies through his word and experiencing his love, through obeying his word, our love grows. Now we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 a very interesting passage here. "But concerning brotherly love," Paul says, that's phileo, "you have no need that I write to you." This is a love that you understand. This is a love of great passion and compassion for each other. This is a love you understand. "For you yourselves are taught by God to love," not phileo, agape. We have to be taught by God to love with his love. To love one another. Why? Because there are times when we don't like each other. There are times when we misunderstand each other. There are times we hurt each other. And we're taught by God to not phileo love each other in those circumstances, but with his love, agape love. Because there are times we just don't feel like loving each other. How about in your marriage? Are there times you just don't feel like it? There are times we rub each other wrong, and phileo love goes out the window. But agape love obeys, acts, does. It loves when natural love wanes or fades. How do we go from a limited love person, phileo, to an unrestricted, unlimited agent of love, agape? Here he says we're taught by God to love with the love that is from himself. Taught here implies obeying. Obedience will manifest this love, and thus our love will grow. Get in the habit of obeying when everything is going well. Get in the habit of obeying when everything is going well. If you're in the habit of obeying God when things are going well, you will obey when things are going bad. But if you're not obeying when things are going well, him, guess what? You're definitely not going to obey when things are going bad. So that when your love feelings are subdued by trials, you will obey out of a habitual, obedient love, agape love. Number three is to see people as God does through the cross and then react and act accordingly as he does. This one's tough for me. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all that I like died. Is that what it says? Then all died. Who did he die for? Just some of the people? Have you separated out some people out of that list of who he died for? And you said, surely he didn't die for these people. Surely he didn't die for my ex-wife or my ex-husband. Surely that's not the case. He died for all. Verse 16, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. We don't look at them that way. We don't look at them and react to them by the way they're acting towards us. We look at them as though Jesus Christ had died for them, because he did that for you. Phileo love is easier, more natural, necessary, but it is especially easy when it only involves a few choice people. It is an easier love when things are going well. It's important. I strive as a pastor here to try and get to know each and every one of you. I'll ask you questions. I forget your name. Please forgive me. But I will try to get to know all of you. What's going on in your life? I want to be a part of your life. I want to inject myself into your life. What kind of work do you do? What's your testimony? What's going on? And that's phileo love. That's how I develop a passion for all of you. But our love has to go beyond that. So, if your health is good this morning, you say, yes, I love you, phileo you, Lord. I love you. I have great passion for you. My health is excellent this morning. Your health is bad. Agape love says, yes, I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you, Lord. Lisa here is going through some health things. You know what she says? You know what her life is saying right now? She's not kicking and screaming. Agape love is saying, and she is saying, yes, I love you, Lord, in my bad health. Your job good? Hey, your job good? You say, yes, I phileo you, love. I'm excited about you, Lord. I got this great job. Thank you very much. Your job is suddenly gone, as some of you in this room have experienced. Your job is suddenly gone. Agape love kicks in and says, I love you, Lord. Your relationship's good? Yeah. All my relationships are good. My wife is incredible. And she is, by the way. My wife's incredible. The kids are doing great. And we say, yes, I phileo you, love. I have these great tingly feelings towards you, Lord, because my relationships are so good. Your relationships are bad? Agape love says, I still love you, Lord, and I will love them with your actions. Do you have everything you want more than you need? Oh, phileo love says, yes, I love you, Lord. I love you. I'm so grateful for all you've given me. You give me more than I need and everything I've wanted. Perhaps you do not have everything you want, but agape love says, yes, I love you, Lord. Have brotherly love. Be affectionate with each other. Get to know and thus love each other. But grow your agape love. Study the great doctrines of your salvation. Number two, be continually taught by God through his word to grow your agape love and seal the growth with obedience. Number three, see all people as God sees them through cross-stained eyes. You must look at people through cross-stained eyes. When you do, your agape love that comes from God, you will love as he does. Love is of God, and his love must flow from us.